I'll be in Hot Springs the first weekend, Thursday, Friday of April. And then also remember, also be in prayer for the 21st that week. I'll be in Tucson the whole week, teaching all five nights, Monday night to Friday night there. I always laugh because John Hintz wants his, you know, full money's worth and doesn't give any money anyway, but he wants his full money worth, and I'm being funny. But he wants every night, and with the sign with me, that's super. So be in prayer for both of these things going on as far as the teaching of this truth. And do we have anything else to be in prayer for that's come up for since last night that we need to be made aware of as an assembly? Okay. Remember the things that we discussed last night, the various men, the families, ministries, that we are in a real close fellowship. We're a fellowship with any person who understands salvation one. Obviously, we'll be with those people forever and ever. And that is the foundation of any relationship and reconciliation. But when it comes to understanding the Christian life and the spiritual life and the goal of spiritual love, then that really starts, as Paul says, love is the perfect bond of unity, and spiritual love is. So we're having some good fellowship with some people, so please be in prayer for them. Be in prayer that God will hold off the opposition in Hot Springs, that he will protect them from the powers of darkness who would come in and seek to in any way disrupt their opening their eyes to seeing and hearing the truth. As you and I both know, Satan isn't going to allow that to just go by. The adversary isn't. So please be in prayer in that respect also, in regard to the powers of darkness, that God will just interfere and give these people an opportunity to hear, and then you know, lift that off, and people then have to decide they really believe it or not. But I'd like to at least have the opportunity for them to hear the truth in that respect. So please be in prayer. It's a wonderful opportunity for our assembly to have a fellowship and be a part of that type of thing. So just be in prayer and remember that. Okay, let's move into our study, open the scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. And we're in a week of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we understand and the scriptures, Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days, three nights. If we understand, if you remember, last year we saw the ideal of the Passover is twice, and in it, and one was Tuesday night and one was Friday night, and we saw why. The Pharisees celebrated one time, the Sadducees celebrated another, and that's why you have two different concepts, and they seem to be in conflict, to recall, when we studied John and Matthew, but they're not in conflict, as we know historically. And so if we just simply take the three that is so powerfully oriented to Jesus Christ, three in the sense of 30 years, three in the sense of 3 years public ministry, three in the sense of 3 days and three nights in the grave, three in the sense of 3 hours open to ridicule on the cross, and 3 hours in darkness bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. And as you and I have discussed and gone through so often, when was Jesus Christ crucified? And it certainly isn't enough in any way for me to break fellowship with anyone, as long as the person agrees that Jesus Christ died on the cross bearing the judgment of sins of the world and rose from the dead. But there's a big battle. And you can't go to scripture and say he was crucified, Wednesday, or he was crucified Friday. So we have a big debate going on. And a lot of our theology, ritual theology, I put it that way, is carried on, my apologies to one or two of you, but it's carried on from the Roman Church even after the Reformation. And even though there was a Reformation that broke to what we now call Protestants, to not to get into all of that. But that was what the Roman Church dictated as when it was. And so many of the Christian Protestant camp has not let that go. But it's difficult to come up with 3 days and three nights in the grave. But if we understand Scripture in so many ways, the prophecy of 3 days and three nights, prophecy if he would rebuild it in 3 days, all these kinds of things, then as would be tonight, Wednesday night, that he was put into the tomb around 6 o'clock Jewish time. You have to remember Jewish time. We've gone through this. And if you go through Jewish time, you go like here is Tuesday, and you start Tuesday, and actually the Tuesday starts at what you and I call 6 p.m. So here's 6 p.m., and so this is when the Passover that Jesus Christ was studying in John 14 was in, and then you go up through the night, and you come down like this, and you start into the early morning, and you go until into the early morning. He is now arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this would be 6 p.m. starts Wednesday, and go into Wednesday morning, and he's, let's say, somewhere in the darkness of the morning. He's arrested, and you have the six trials that went on in the early Wednesday morning, and six trials, and you come down, and at nine a.m., he is the cross the cross begins, and then at noon, nine to noon, but 12 noon here, and at 12 noon, it became very dark. Right at the height of the day, it became very dark. And the 3 o'clock, 3 p.m., it is in this 3 hours that he bore the judgment of the sins of the world. A lot of the sayings of Christ are in this area when everyone could see. And then as it approached noon, it got dark in the area of the cross because it was a very private thing. No one else was to see this. It's between the Father and the Son. And Jesus Christ then died and uttered the words, "It is finished," somewhere around 3 p.m. And in this time frame, taken down from the cross, and he is taken down and buried somewhere around 6 p.m. And this is going to start our Thursday. I have a chart in the way I do this, so I'm not drawing it right. But here's Thursday. And so you go from Thursday to Thursday night, and that's night one. So there's night one, and then you come to in the morning, say 6 a.m. in the morning, and you go to 6 p.m., and that's day one. And then 6 p.m. starts the new day. This will start Thursday, and this will go, and this becomes night two. So here we have night two, and then you come down. This is day two, Thursday. Then you get to 6 o'clock, and we move into the third night. This is night three, and then you come down all day Saturday, and that's day three. And then sometime after 6 o'clock, after 6, the resurrection is going to occur. We don't know when. All we know is that when the ladies got there, he had risen. He was already risen from the grave. And so you have there the three nights and the 3 days, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we are correct in the understanding, and what is so interesting in trying to prove Friday or Wednesday, and both of them do this, they get these big computers now in the computer world, and they go back and they calculate with teams and dates and all this stuff, and there are these geniuses in the computer, and they can prove that it was Wednesday, and they can prove that it was Friday. What am I saying? They can't prove it. So here again, I'm not going to debate with someone whatever you believe, but when the Bible says 3 days, three nights, very clear to me that's what it meant, because it's so important to a lot of things in Christ's life, just like we're seeing right now. What did we study? The trip, 3 days, at Abraham and Isaac. That's the observation. The three crosses on the hill. All of these things, You got three, so important to all of this. But if you want, if you believe that it's Friday, I have no problem. We can have wonderful fellowship, as long as you and I both believe that he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and rose again, and can never die again, and giving us the resurrection. So we're in the midst of studying, in putting some, compress some of our things we're looking at in the resurrection, and you can't get it all done in one day. And that helped me when I realized that yesterday morning. I just pulled some wonderful things, I hope, together for Easter morning. But we'll be studying the resurrection for several Sundays and get a feel of why the resurrection and why Isaac. Like, for example, I'm going to just jump and show, it's later on in my notes, it'll show you Sunday morning, why Isaac had to die. If it fits into our pattern, why he had to die. And so we'll study that Sunday morning in dealing with the resurrection and Easter. So just remember, Sunday we'll have Easter at our normal morning time, and then we'll come together at 6 o'clock, making it a whole day of worship. Come at 6 o'clock and have our celebration of the communion, and then eat together and just have some fun together and that type of thing. Wes and I were working on a few routines that he and I you know, Harmon and Jeff, they used to travel around and sing. And I'm just going to, you know, be mean and put that kind of pressure and, you know. But Jeff says, well, after I got married and got old, I'm bringing on marriage, older and all this, my voice is gone. Nah, not buying that. I'm not buying that. All right. We're going to be doing a lot in regards to the resurrection. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study of the resurrection, people. You know what is so interesting to me in dealing with the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that on the one hand, I'm talking about people who reject it, on the one hand, they know their immortality and they want eternal life, that is what they call it. They want everything, and everything that they want is found in the person of Jesus. He died, he was resurrected, we're going to die, we're resurrected, he gives life eternal in heaven, all the wonderful things about, everything that people say when they think about their immortality, but then they say, but I can't believe the Jesus story. He answers everything you want in regard to death and eternal life. And the resurrection becomes so important. So it's so rich for all of us in trying times. And we saw, and we might just look at it briefly Sunday, but we saw Job in the midst of this man's darkness and battle. It was that confidence of the resurrection that he had his confidence. He knew his Redeemer lived, and that's what he says. It's the first book written. And it's not a Jewish book. But he just made it very clear. He believed in the resurrection, and that was a hope to him. And that was the hope to Abraham, you recall, in killing his son. The hope of the resurrection. God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. I'll kill him, God will raise him. And it's just so beautiful. So it becomes a great hope, not just for when we're old, even though I think this is what some older people, when they really come face to face, that maybe haven't walked with the Lord, and had that fear and that uncertainty, because there's nothing like coming very close to death that you start orienting to what you really do believe, and as you come really close to it, and it's imminent in your life, and the resurrection is just a wonderful source of encouragement, and Paul uses it that way, and the Hebrews uses it that way, but it's a great source. A comfort to us is to know we're going to be resurrected. And in that sense, then, for us, maybe not that close to death, in knowing it, you know, we might be very close to death, but not know it right now, but there are people who are dying. It's an encouragement because people, you and I, must live our life knowing we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, be evaluated, did you love as I loved, and receive rewards, and then be with him forever and ever. These things are reality. The resurrection, I hope, is a vivid, vivid reality. It doesn't mean that we don't sorrow when someone we love dies. It doesn't mean that at all. But the sorrow is tempered with an inner peace for those who truly have that hope. That hope. Hope in the ideal of, I know this is going to happen. And so it's there. And it becomes just an inner hope, that inner confidence, even in the midst of sorrow. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just so important in dealing with the confidence of our resurrection and the resurrection of those that we love that are Christians who've died. Let's pray. Let's allow the Spirit to teach us and reveal these things to us and then pick it up. Let's pray. There is, Heavenly Father, a sorrow, indeed even a grief, in understanding the death of Jesus Christ, that he had to die, Heavenly Father, because of my sins. And then, Heavenly Father, there is a encouragement that comes very quickly with his resurrection. And it is because, Heavenly Father, we do not have a tomb that we can go to and say to people, there is where my Savior is buried. There is no tomb to hold him. He has risen, and he lives forever. And because of that, Heavenly Father, that alone gives us great happiness in our soul and encouragement to live in the new covenant, to live our lives even through suffering and adversity, and not, Heavenly Father, have a fear in regard to death. And so, Father, we are so appreciative that the resurrection is a vital part of our gospel message. And now as we look at how the example has been given over and over through history, that of the resurrection, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that it becomes so vivid for us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, had some fun last night, and a few concerns about it. God offering you as a sacrifice. And I hope it did cause you to think about that. And get to it, talked to Tiff today, and she said, in dealing with that, she said, well, that was a nice, interesting point. How come that wasn't given to me with the deal of accepting him as Savior and becoming a Christian? That he might just turn around and feed me to the lions out there and call it love. And so I said, well, then you wouldn't have accepted it. Salvation one is just about that. It is just about salvation one. People, what we're talking about is your life and how that is going to set eternity. Because if you've accepted Christ as Savior, salvation one that we spend a lot of time on, salvation one, you are in heaven. And if that is enough, then just be ready to spend a life of torment, because the Holy Spirit's going to keep convicting. You're not going to find happiness as a Christian outside of living as a Christian. Those of you here, when John Hintz was here, last time he had that fish thing, and I forgot what the name of his fish, but the fish kept trying to live out of the water. And it's a new spiritual creature. You're designed to live in the water of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. From you springs of living water, the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us. So if you're a fish trying to live on land, it isn't going to work. You're always going to be gasping. And so, in living the Christian life, this is why it's so vital to understand so many things. And this is why part of this whole ideal of a mystery is love, specifically spiritual love. This is part of the whole mystery. And very few people understand it. People, right and wrong, in dealing with God's holiness, is an absolute. But it's when it comes into the practice of our life that well, it doesn't look right for God to do this to me. Doesn't look right, speaking for Job. Doesn't look right for God to act this way and treat me this way. Because I know how God is. I understand the holiness of God. And the holiness of God blesses those who are good and spanks those who are bad. And here I'm getting all this treatment. And God isn't living up to him what he is. But when you come to spiritual love, it's as Paul says, it's beyond understanding. And it's that love, not the holiness of God, but it is the love of God that offered his son. That offered his own son in love, offered his son in our place as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. And as we saw last night, and it's so important to understand, spiritual love. Love sacrificially for the benefit of others. And I think sometimes, I've said it so often, we've lost the context of sacrifice. Doesn't mean I have to give up a few extra shekels. That's not even beginning the point of understanding sacrifice. Sacrifice means sacrifice. You may have to sacrifice your whole life. Do we need to turn to 1 John 3:16 again? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our life. I mean, we're talking sacrifice. And if you try to live in the spiritual realm up here in all of this, you're going to miss this and not understand this. And it's going to be a constant cry. How and why? And what's going on? What's going on with my life and my marriage and my finance, my health, work, whatever area that God is testing? And I want to point it out again. If you use it in the terms that we're talking about, it was God who sacrificed Job. Satan didn't go and ask for Job. Satan was up debating with God. And God said, okay, I'm going to throw you one. And he threw him Job. And then the battle starts. And so in that sense, Job became sacrificed. And what you and I have to realize is, if we walk in spiritual love, this is how it will love. And if this is what has to happen, if I have to sacrifice in some way, and what is so difficult sometimes for us is when we're really in a turmoil, and I would almost really like to get into some right out specifics here, but it's sometimes difficult to explain and to see that my life is going through, and understand it in the realm of what God is doing in regards with God and Satan in my life. And Christians can take you away from that and tell you, no, you're that way because you made bad decisions, because you didn't do this, because you did, and they come up with all of their reasoning, and becomes very frustrating to a believer. But if we can just step aside and close our ears to them and open our ears to God, Holy Spirit, and his message, then we're going to see all that's going on and what God can do and what God is doing in all of our lives at various times. So, yes, God will use believers and give believers as a sacrifice. And if you're walking in spiritual love, then you're ready for that. This is what gives you, not this, not that. You're imputed with this. But God will give you spiritual love if you walk in the Spirit, and when that spiritual love flows in through you, you reach that point where you understand sacrificial love, or loving, where you sacrifice. Does it really mean that intense suffering and adversity and taking away things is what it's all about. I'm just being very practical, very biblical here. And the answer is absolutely. Start with the first book of the Bible that lays the foundation for everything. People, Job lost it all. He lost all his possessions to the point where he was poor. He became physically ill. And his three closest friends turned against him. And that's real. It's not just a story. And those kinds of points lay the umbrella for the whole Bible, for all of human history. The story of Job is the story of Christ. The story of Isaac is the story of Christ. On and on and on. They're the story. So, I want you to see these things and understand them. Yes, what Abraham is going through, offering his son as a sacrifice, is the whole testing of faith. And that throughout our whole life. And that's why when the adversities and these things come to us, it's nice to sit and listen, but not until we're tested in this area. Does this become a vivid reality of what actually is going on in my life? So let's pick it up now from where we left off last night in our study, and we've looked at the answer that and close with it very quickly. Looked at the answer by Abraham to his son, and you'll remember in the wording that was given there, he says, he starts with the statement of God. He says, God, that's the first word, God, we're looking at Genesis 22, verse 8, and his answer begins with God and ends with the Son. It begins, God, and this is the way it is in the Hebrew, people. I know you believe that. I would have brought the Hebrew and put it up on the board on our overhead for you and showed you, but there's nothing to be gained by that except for the credit, and then I can just get the Hebrew text and bring it to you. Begins with God. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so what we saw is a very important point in the testing, and that is faith toward God is going to be the foundation of love toward others. Abraham's answer is not evasive. Abraham's answer is powerful. It's an answer of love toward, in this case, his own son. He is able to have this love toward his son because he has faith directed toward God. There is no spiritual love without faith. Faith toward God leads to, put here, leads to, let me say, not only leads to, allows, results. This is what happens when you walk by that faith. It leads or results in this love. And when you don't do it, there is no love toward others. As close as Sarah was, committed adultery against her, so would show no love to her, no love to Hagar, no love to anybody. Why? No faith. No faith. But when he walks by faith, he has faith toward God, and therefore love, which means he can do no wrong. You cannot wrong another person. He has love toward others, and this is what allows that. So, spiritual love begins by trusting God. Begins by remembering how God loved you. So, Abraham's faith toward God results in love. Now, by this answer, Abraham does something else. He prepares his son Isaac for what is about to happen. Now, people, this is where we left off, and this is very important. So I've got it in 3 points here for you. And we'll cover the 3 points, but I just want you to get it into your soul what's going on. Abraham's answer prepares his son for what is about to happen. By this answer, Isaac himself will begin to think. And this is what Isaac will begin to think. Whatever system. We offer is from God. Whatever sacrifice we put on that altar, it's from God. And it's for God. You ask yourself, how could he allow Abraham to bind his hands, bind his feet, put him on a stack of wood, which he knows what's going on? Because people, Abraham, his father's answer, has already instructed him the way to think. He has already, his mind is no longer on self. Whatever Abraham puts on that altar, Isaac is now ready to say, this is from God, and this is for God. And that's why he silently got on that altar, because of his father's answer. So, here, what Abraham has done, and this is love, what Abraham has done, he has started his son to emphasize faith, even for his son Isaac. Now, we've already seen two major things of faith in this study. I tell you what I've made up my mind to do. You do a study like this, and it has so many wonderful things, but the last Sunday when we're in the Genesis 22, what I'm going to do is pull together some of the things, not a whole big doctrine pulling from everywhere else, from this study, what we've learned about testing, and what we've learned about faith, and what we've learned about love. So let me give you some things just getting in that mode. First of all, point one, we've already learned some major points about faith. God will provide is always the answer of faith. A person is in great question. We've seen and studied that God will provide is always the answer of faith. Not that I have to do for God. There is nothing that I can do for God. Therefore, God must do the work. God must provide for himself. And my part is simply to accept it by faith. So the first thing is, God is going to provide. That is always the answer of faith. Faith will never answer, well, you got to obey. You got to do for God. No, faith always says, God will provide. Second thing we've already studied, first comes faith and then love. From that faith flows the love now. Love is able to flow through the faith. Now, the third thing. Good faith directs the thinking of others toward their faith in God. When you are talking with someone, and this deals with interaction of humans, and remember, we're on Wednesday night, we're normally studying human relationships. And when you answer, and when I say answer, I'm using this in the sense of the occasion, the circumstance. Someone's wronged you. Something is going on in the family. Something's going on in the relationship. Something's going on in the assembly. Something's going on, wherever it is, in your life. So your answer in dealing with this. And people, if you answer this other person that's battling through this, and we've been talking about human relationships, where here you are, and over here is a believer, and they have wronged you, and I mean really wronged you. They're out of fellowship, just to make the point. There's no doubt about it. They're wrong, and they've wronged you in some way. And then you're in some kind of interaction with other believers. Abraham and his own son Isaac here. And Abraham's answer is the answer of faith. What we're going to do is we're going to trust God. We're going to trust God. People, do you realize what you've done in regard to this other person? If they're going to respond at all, now this doesn't mean everyone's going to respond, but if they're going to respond at all, look what you've done. Your answer has now directed their thinking. This is your answer, faith or trust toward God. So this other person or person, so here are some other believers, believer or believers, and by your answer, you've taken it off of the issue, off of the circumstances, and you've told them now, get their eyes here. This is what See, what where's Isaac thinking? Where's the sacrifice? There's the fire, there's the knife. Where? There's the wood, there's the fire, is what he said. Where is the sacrifice? Answer? God will provide it. Get your thinking on God. The people, when you and I, in a crisis, marriage, family, work, local church, social, whatever, and your input to the dilemma, your input to the crisis, your input is this. Not only does it edify you, but remember, as we've been studying, it sets up that environment, and this is what kindness does, but now we're seeing a dimension, another dimension of how all this goes together, what we've been studying, in this environment that you set up by not reacting and not becoming vengeful, angry, bitter, get even, walk away, live and let live, whatever it is, you start directing them to trusting God. That is the environment, love is kind, and that kindness sets up an environment where they can very easily get back in their fellowship with God. And they're very easily. Ever been around somebody who is really correct in their analysis, but just the way they do it and the way they say it and their arrogance, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. I don't care. Spiritual love would never do that. Spiritual love creates that environment of kindness, and now we're seeing how that works. If you answer in faith toward God, that changes their thinking. And they might protest first. No, I know, but. No, but. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust Him? And this is what Abraham is saying here. So this becomes something very powerful in what Abraham is doing. See? And what is, their thinking starts to shift now and change toward faith in God. Not the circumstances, not the problem. This is what a faith answer does. This is what spiritual love does. This is the way spiritual love acts. The spiritual love is going to create an environment where Isaac's going to be very calm about all of this. It's going to be very easy for Isaac to lay down on that sacrifice. So, from this point, now, Isaac will no longer be thinking of himself, no longer be thinking of his father Abraham. He's going to be thinking of God, and that God will provide the sacrifice, the victim for the burnt offering, and it's going to be himself. But when that becomes apparent to him, then that's God's choice. He will be like his father Abraham now. He will be where? He will be in the same point of trusting God as Abraham is in. Is that clear? And that's what you will do when that is your contribution to some issue. God will provide. One that I use every now and then, picking on the husband. The husband comes home from work, angry, bitter, whatever he might be. He's angry, he's bitter. So he comes home from work. And what happens when he comes home from work? He's angry and bitter. Mad. Just pick out a regular word. All of these things. A lot of men are out of jealous, maybe, of somebody at work. And so he's jealous. All of this is going on inside. Now, here's what some people do. They come to here and they stop right there and they concentrate on the sins. What does spiritual love do? Spiritual love covers the sins. This is what scripture means. Love covers a multitude of sins. Covers the sins and sees the need. And what's the need? To get back to the spirit-filled life. Get back to a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Get back into the light. And so therefore, this wife is executing spiritual love. Spiritual love flowing through her because she's not reacting to all of this. She now can create an environment and direct him toward getting back to faith and trusting God and off of all that's going on at work and what he's angry about. This is powerful. And so this is what Abraham is doing to his son. The Son is occupied with the sacrifice. Don't be occupied with the sacrifice, Son. Trust that. He'll provide. In a few moments, Isaac will see, I'm it. But this is his God now. Because his father, out of love, has directed his thinking to that same faith. All right, we've got to pull some summaries here. Pull some summaries. And what I want to see it is Christ's relationship with God the Father, to pull this into relationship with our Lord, that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Jesus Christ, let me show you what happened. Here's Jesus Christ, and when I talk about this, I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Here's the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is executing faith toward God, God the Holy Spirit. And because he is executing faith toward God, he now has love toward all members of the human race for whom he's going to die. I'm no longer an issue. I, Jesus Christ, am no longer an issue. What is an issue? Is God the Father. I will trust in the Father's plan. That gives him love toward us, and we're going to hell if I don't sacrifice myself for them. If I don't sacrifice myself, then they go to the lake of fire. Boom. Sacrifice. This is what spiritual love does. This is the way that it works. Jesus Christ was offered up for the Father. Jesus Christ was offered up for us, both for the Father and for us. I want to pull some points of summary together. Faith of Jesus Christ was directed toward God the Father. His love was directed toward us. Point one. Only God can provide a sacrifice. Only God can provide a sacrifice that will satisfy. And we use the word propitiate. That's the 50-cent word. That's the theological word. Propitiate. What does it mean? It means to satisfy his holiness. God's holiness had to be satisfied. We understand that. You can't do it. You cannot adjust. You cannot satisfy that. He had to. He has to offer. He, God, has to offer that which will satisfy himself. He has to offer it. If there's going to be reconciliation, he has to offer it. And I want to bring this again, because it's a very important point in the society in which we live in which so many people are estranged from each other, especially marriage, Christian marriages and divorce, and friendships and relationships and all these things. But people, get right down to it. If someone has broken the relationship, and let's go for the jugular adultery, the marriage adultery. Is there really anything that they can do for the reconciliation? I mean, when you just come right down to it, if in your soul you want so much for them to do something to make it right, they cannot undo it, it's done. That's a fact. They can promise they'll never do it again, but you'll always have your doubt. Because you know them. They're human. What can they do? Beg, crawl, live under a magnifying glass for a while, under a telescope, a microscope for a while. Call in when they leave work, and it's taking 35 minutes to get home from work. On and on and on. Is there anything they can really do? And the most beautiful things that we're learning here about God the Father. He was the one offended, and he's the one who provides the means of reconciliation. And it cost him his son. This is what spiritual love would do. This is what kind of God we have. We need to understand the power of spiritual love. Only God can provide a sacrifice or propitiate himself. We can't. We're the offenders. And not only is this true spiritually and theologically, it's true even in the human realm. There's just really nothing we can do. Point two is what I've been saying. We cannot provide it. The first thing we need to do is to recognize as an unbeliever, that we cannot provide anything to reconcile ourselves to God, and as a believer, we cannot do anything to reconcile ourselves to God. Not even repent, not even confess, not even feel sorry, not even make Him Lord, not even promise. None of these things. This is nothing we can do. Point three. So God must provide this sacrifice for Himself. And a sacrifice is not just for man, it is for God Himself. Remember that. The sacrifice is not just for us, it's for God. It is what is going to propitiate Him. It will atone us. It will redeem us. It will reconcile us. But it will propitiate Him. And that's very important. Very important. Four. If there is going to be salvation, deliverance, or reconciliation for the unbeliever or believer, God is going to have to provide it Himself. For Himself. He's going to have to provide it Himself and for Himself. So that, it's got to be so absolute, so that when someone comes to Him and all they come with is faith, that's it. That's why it works. I know to John MacArthur, he doesn't like that. That's easy salvation. I know that Christians don't like spirituality by faith. That's easy spirituality. No, you have to work. People, if we understand what happened on the cross, He provided something that would propitiate Him, and He provided it Himself. And there's nothing you and I can provide. He has to do it for Himself. Point five. God is judge, and only God can select the sacrifice. God is judge, and only God can select the sacrifice. Now, this has some problems if we have time, which we don't. But this has a lot of problems with it because what have we been studying? Look at what I said. God is the judge and only God can select the sacrifice. Okay. I agree to that. And let me show you what I find in the Bible you have to do, what God wants. See? So there is a problem with that in that sense. But the principle is still true. So that if we see the sacrifice that He wants, and that's His Son, then we see clearly what's going on. Point six. The sacrifice. And why am I emphasizing this word? Because people, I want to get back to what I hope did stir you last night. I hope it did. That God is going to offer you, maybe, in the spiritual warfare. And then we have the passages where you have to offer yourself. 1 John 3:16, and all of 2 Corinthians, all the hell in the New Testament is suffering. That's why we encourage one another. Sacrifice is the way to God. It is the way for God to deliver. It is the way for God to save. It is the way for God to reconcile. It is the way for God to bless. And God must provide the way to Himself. Seven, in the burnt offering. Why the burnt offering? In the burnt offering, God judges the suffering of the suffering of the offering, the death of the offering. So that here is an offering on this fire, and the body is burned, and usually it's the lamb. So here's the fragrance now goes up to God. Now, is God going to accept it or not? And if what I try to put on that altar and burn is my work, like Cain did, that's why Cain and Abel is such an important study, it's not going to be accepted by God. It's a stench. No. That has the aroma of human work. That has the stench of man doing something for me, and that is totally disgusting to God. When He offers His Son and had His Son as a burnt offering for us. Do you really believe He's going to accept anything else? Would any other fragrance matter to Him? When it's that fragrance that is of great issue to Him. So, in the burnt offering, it's the sacrifice, the burnt offering. God judges to accept it. It's a sweet savor. All reject it. It's a bitter one. And what's bitter? What is a bitter fragrance? Anything we do, say, moat, expect God to do something for me because I've done something for God. Point eight. The sacrifice provided by God is His Son, His only Son, whom He loved, Jesus. And that's the only sacrifice He's going to accept. For believer, unbeliever. Point nine. Now, the only thing that you and I can offer to God is our faith. Don't offer God anything else. Don't try to offer God anything else. All that we can do is faith. And therefore, I'll close with point 10. Why faith? Why faith? One, faith reveals the sufficiency of God to provide for Himself. And remember, we go back to our spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan said, I am God. In fact, he said, I am. I mean, how unbelievably arrogant can you get as in Isaiah? Well, Satan actually says, I am. That is the name of God. Self-existent. And Satan said, I am. And so the Bible comes, who is sufficient to be God? So what your faith does, and why faith for unbeliever and believer, faith reveals the sufficiency of God to provide for Himself. He does not need me. Doesn't need me. He is sufficient to provide for Himself. Two, faith reveals our insufficiency. Faith reveals our insufficiency, and that's why it's not very popular for John MacArthur or anybody who wants to add to faith. No, we've got to be able to do something for God. No, dear people, we're sinners. And all that we can offer Him is our faith and trust in Him. Four, and this is very important in regard to faith. Faith can only receive. That's all that faith can do. It can only receive. People, if I say, let me give you what I mean here. If I say I'm saved by love, by repentance, by confession, by the sacraments, by doing something for God, I change the direction. If we looked at it in a directional form, faith, here's a believer with faith, and faith can only receive. The arrow goes this way. But if I'm doing anything, I shift it ever so slightly. Make Him Lord. People, that doesn't sound like much. Invite Jesus into your heart. Even the word invite Jesus, the arrow is going out. I'm doing for God here. Is it clear? Does anybody have a problem with that? If you do, let me know. If you just think of what faith is. Faith is the only thing that all faith can do. It's passive. All it can do is just stand there and receive. That's all it can do. It can't do anything for God in that sense. Five. Then, from faith, flows the force, the active force of love. And finally, six, your faith will encourage the faith of others. Your faith will direct them in the thought process of their life and what's going on in their life. This is what your answer will do. And not all will follow that example. But you've done your part. You have, by your answer, directed them. Now, this is what we and I are going to have to do, is to trust Him. This is my faith. Okay, Sunday morning we will study the resurrection and there are some things dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Isaac and some other things in Scripture. Sunday evening, spend some time together, and then get back into the momentum of our, of this, to me, very important study in seeing so many things, because this is the Father's side of the cross. Pray. At this time, Father, when we are vividly conscious of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're so thankful, Father, Father, for the hope, the confidence, the joy that we have. There is so much involved with the understanding of the resurrection and so many rich things to encourage our daily life. We pray, Father, that you'll guide us, not just Sunday, but over the next few weeks in our studies, to see, Father, all the implications of the resurrection. We praise you for the God that you are, the God that is victorious over death, that you have provided the way of life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the resurrection of your Son. We give thanks for it. And it gives to us, Heavenly Father, a praise of our own resurrection, the assurance of it. What an awesome God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.